How many of you have been out east and visited Crater Lake? How many have seen Crater Lake? I would think every Oregonian maybe has. When I grew up in upstate New York, let's see, how long was I there for? 15 years. I was in New York 15 years, and it wasn't until I drove out of the state to come west that I went and saw Niagara Falls. So it took me 15 years to go see one of the world's greatest wonders, and it wasn't too far from my home. And yet I would encourage you, if you haven't been to Crater Lake, you should go see that. Just a few facts about the crater, or the caldera. It's about 4,000 feet from the bottom of the lake to the top of the ridge. 4,000 feet in its depression. That is a giant, giant bowl, a giant crater. The eruption of Mount Mazama, which is considered the name of that mountain, is said, and this is maybe not historical fact, but I read it online, which you can't trust everything online. It said 42 times greater that of Mount St. Helens eruption. I don't really know how they come to those kind of understanding scientifically, but if any of you, I'm sure, remember Mount St. Helens, that was a wonder in and of itself. I cannot even imagine Crater Lake's eruption. The deepest part of that lake, if you know, is almost 2,000 feet deep, which, just to put it in a little perspective, that's about 5 football fields deep. Take 5 football fields, that's how far down that crater goes. Across the lake is almost 6 miles in its widest venture. It takes 33 miles just to drive around the crater, 33 miles around. The largest crater, though, in the world is in South Africa. It's called the Riedevoort Dome. I think I pronounced that right. The South Africans could let me know. But Riedevoort Dome is 185 miles across. That is the distance from Florence to almost Bend, Oregon. Imagine a crater filling this whole region. That is the largest crater from in our world that is found in South Africa. Why do I talk about craters? Why do I start with craters? Well, the whole idea of a crater is that it's been an impact from something that hit it. It created this meteor or something that might have hit the earth, created this impact and this impression that has never gone away. And when I think of that word, of making an impact, I think about craters, and I think about the fact that they're still around even now. We can walk around them. We can go and visit them. We still see them from satellites around our globe. That's how large and impressionable they are, these craters. They're left by falling objects that have hit them. And so when we think of this word impact, it is something that leaves a lasting impression. Another one that might be more familiar is sports. Have you ever heard of the term high-impact sports, like football and hockey and lacrosse? I'll give you a short little testimony. I tried out for lacrosse in New York, which was, well, I'm pretty sure it was a mistake. I decided it was a mistake, but I showed up for practice, and if you don't know lacrosse, it is a very high-impact, rough, elbow-to-the-jaw kind of a sport where these teenagers and college students are wearing helmets and pads everywhere, and they're running at each other, and that they got these long sticks with a net on them that they're whacking each other with to get this little tiny ball free and get it in this giant net. It's quite the sport, and it was kind of a new thing when it showed up in New York, and I thought, yeah, my brother wants to go for lacrosse, I'll go for it too. Well, there's kind of a hard part with height disadvantage and lacrosse, because almost everyone else who came for those tryouts as well was about twice my size. And they looked like they all had played football or something of that sort. And I just remember being in high school, and I just thought, I think I've signed up for the wrong sport. I'm not sure if lacrosse is really cut out for me, but others of you know hockey and football and even baseball, they involve those difficult, hard sports that can cause injuries. And that's kind of why they call them high-impact sports, is because they leave an impression on your body, either for the next day or the next week or maybe even a month for some of us who try one of these high-impact sports and realize we should have been a little bit more fit. That is why they use this term, high impact. And this morning, I want us to look at Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16. And just, it might not be a familiar text of talking about the impact of the church, but I think we're going to see that the church is making a huge impact. And we're going to look at three areas of impact in the church. The church's source of impact, the church's goal in impact, and the church's extent of its impact. The church's source, the church's goal, and the church's extent. And the title is The Church's Unique Impact, because the church is very, very unique. I just was kind of brainstorming this week, why would the church be unique? How come it is different than other organizations? Let me just share a few things. We're not in an organization that is just here to offer goods and services like retail stores, grocery stores, convenience stores, gas stations. We're not just a stop-and-go organization, a stop-and-go kind of people. We're also not an organization that provides resources that we desperately need, like electricity and gas and oil and the things that allow us to maybe run our homes and provide heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. We're not also an organization like schools and other things that teach skills, and boys and girls clubs and activity clubs and scouts who help to raise kids. That's not the primary impact for the church. I think in some ways we actually fulfill all those roles, but that's not why the church exists. The church exists because we are called to be the people of God, and we're calling others into that community, into that family, and it is very different than maybe the organizations that we find in the world, because yes, we might give services, we might give training, we might give education, we might give skills, we might give resources, but most importantly, what we're giving to others is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have is an eternal Father, God. And that, right now, in our day and age, is quite upside down. Well, tell me how to be successful. Tell me how to have the best marriage. Tell me, I need the seven steps of this and that. And sometimes practical things are helpful, but what we have to give to you and to others, what the Word of God shows us first, is that we have God to give. What is so unique about the church is we are what has been set up, the organization that gives to others the good news of Jesus Christ. We're giving out spiritual things, eternal things, things that do not rust and destroy. So what kind of an impact is the church? It is an eternal impact, and it begins with its source of impact, which is God himself. Why is the church unique? Because what we have to give is God himself, and God is unlike anything else in this whole world. Let me just read you a few passages about the uniqueness of God. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. There is none like you, O Lord." 1 Chronicles 17:20 says, "There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." So if you have your Bibles in Acts 5, let's look at what is God doing in this early church, and what kind of an impact is the church making upon the world? Acts 5, 12 through 16. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Let me just pray real quickly at the outset of this, because we need the Lord to show us what is in this text. Father God, you have called your people into a unique community, the church. We are yours. We are a light on a hill. We proclaim and give out and serve others in a very unique way because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best gift in the whole world, a free gift, a gift for everyone, a gift for all people, from every nation and race and ethnicity and tongue, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this unique role that the church has, it doesn't just influence the world, it impacts the world. It leaves a lasting impression. The gospel of the good news changes people from the inside out. From an old creation to a new creation. From one who is in darkness to one who is in the light. From one who is buried under the weight of sin to someone who is freed. Lord, may your word shine through in this text, and may I get out of the way. May I speak clearly what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The church's source of impact is God. And I couldn't actually sleep last night very well, and it's not a good thing because now I'm a little tired, but I was just thinking about this text over and over again. How could many signs and wonders be happening in this early church? I mean, we just read this short section of signs and wonders being done by the hands of the apostles, of people bringing the sick and those afflicted by unclean spirits into the streets. And it says at the end there, they were all healed. How are these miraculous wonders happening in this early church? Because at the source of that all was a God who was doing this through the hands of the apostles. Importantly, we should note, it was the apostles who were doing this. It wasn't anyone in the church. I do believe Jesus specifically set up these 12 apostles, and we will see shortly that the apostle Paul becomes the 13th apostle. But they were given a special responsibility by Jesus himself to go out with these signs and wonders and to be able to heal and do miraculous things. Now, that is not to say that I don't think God still does miracles. I actually have a box on my desk, and it really is a helpful reminder for me. It says on the front, expect miracles. Because I don't want to downplay or make light the miracle that happens when Jesus Christ changes the heart of someone who's lost. The miracle that happens when maybe he shows us how we need to change in our life and it affects the rest of our life. When God comes and does something in our life, I purposely think it's nothing more than miraculous. But here in Acts chapter 5, we're seeing healings. We're seeing unclean spirits cast out of people. We are seeing, as it says, signs and wonders. The word for signs there is miracle. And the word for wonders means that which astounds people. The things that were happening here in Acts 5 was just, eyes were just wide open. People's mouths were just, did you just see that? Because the source of the church's impact is God. Well, okay, Paul, that was Acts chapter 5. Well, what about now? What about how the church is used to impact my family or my job or my community? How is God the source impacting those things? And maybe I need to buy a bunch of those boxes and start handing them out. Expect miracles. Expect God to do amazing things in your family, in your workplace, in our community. Especially in this day and age, I actually think because things seem to be getting harder, because it might even be more difficult to share Jesus Christ with others, that is precisely when God does amazing things. Because in the trials and in the difficulty and in the persecution, God is shown to be even more powerful. And maybe he's going to call you or call a group of us to be that testimony. Maybe he calls this whole church to be an impact. But go in with your situations, with your family and your kids, and remember that God can do all things. Pray toward that end. Pray for salvation to come, maybe to a lost son or daughter, a lost sibling. You know, I need to pray every day for God to open up the eyes of my little Elizabeth. I can't take that for granted. I need to pray over her on a constant basis that God would do more than I could even imagine or ask for in my own child. What about our work? Work sometimes is mundane. Work in the yard, work at our businesses. It can be in and out the same day after day. But I believe we need to go in. What is God going to do today? Maybe it's a small thing he's going to show me, he's going to teach me. Maybe it's a small opportunity with a coworker. Maybe it's going into the grocery store on our break or going for a lunch somewhere and just keeping our hearts open. What might God do through me today? And for community, pray. Pray for Pleasant Hill. Pray for the influence of teenagers down in Dairy Market who are working there. Pray for our influence as we visit the farm and feed store and the school and all these restaurants and accommodations that we have in Pleasant Hill and Eugene and Springfield. Pray that God might open the doors for an opportunity to talk to someone. Why is the church an impact? Why does it leave an impression? Because God is the source of the church. Signs and wonders were being performed, and look what happens here. They were all together. They were all of the same mind in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. Again, this was the east side of the temple top. It was usually shaded, and it was pretty common. This is where a lot of miracles were already taking place. We just read in Acts chapter 3 about the lame man who was given his legs in recovery, and he was jumping up and down for joy and being, well, we would say, kind of ridiculous. And yet he was praising the Lord, excited about what God had just done for his own life. Well, this little area, this Solomon's porch on the east side of the temple, kind of became known as, well, that's where those Christians are gathering. And this is where they were again. Signs and wonders were being done. They were in Solomon's porch. And it says in 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And this is the interesting thing. We just read in the last section right before this of Acts chapter 5 that God came and judged Ananias and Sapphira for their sin of hypocrisy. It says they lied, not to man, but they lied to God. And I think this was because the church was beginning, God set a precedence. And they both died because of their sin before the Lord. And that's a hard message to give. But I think it is so important that we remember the church is meant to be a pure place. It is a pure family. That doesn't mean we go around and become sin hunters with each other, but we take sin seriously. Because behind sin, it's not just the sin. Behind sin is the ruler of this world, Satan himself. And what he would love to do is take some sin and make it grow large and make it come into the church and spread through the people of the church and just totally wipe out the impact that the church might have in the community. What's amazing, though, is it says, so because of the seriousness that God had in Acts 5, none of the rest dared join them. There was this fear and seriousness. Well, the church is about God. I mean, the news was spreading here in the temple. Did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear they lied to God and then they just dropped dead? What's amazing, though, is look at verse 14. It says, and yet more believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. And I love, you don't really see it maybe in the language, but if you like English, I kind of like English, and I like language, and I really like verbs. I don't know why, but most of the actions being done in this section are they're being done to you. The believers are being added. That's something that someone else is doing. It's not like saying, and Gordon went out and bought himself a drink. He's the one doing the action. This is about someone else doing the action upon the people. And it says, and there were believers being added to the Lord. Well, who's the one doing the adding? Who's the one who adds to his church? Who's building his church? God. God. And what's amazing is that beginning phrase of verse 14, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes. That word for multitudes is the same word used to describe the stars in the heavens. What? Like, apparently, the crowd was uncountable. They didn't even know how many were coming into the church to where they had to use words of in numerous amounts of men and women. Just as we cannot count the stars in heaven, this word of a crowd, of one that's difficult to even count, to try to get your head count in a crowd, there were so many men and women responding to God and his church. Even though it says none of the rest dared to join the church. And that's why I think the church has a unique impact. And God is the source. As we read Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. Even though the church is called to be pure, and you would think that might keep people away, God's drawing multitudes here in Acts chapter 5. It says, and even more so. It's like saying, and you would think that there wouldn't be a lot, but let me tell you, there's actually multitudes and multitudes of people coming, even as they saw the seriousness and the purity and the judgment of God, the church continued to grow. And I don't know if we can actually explain that. Would you, you know, it's like coming to invite someone to something and saying, well, the way you get in is that you have to die to yourself. Well, that doesn't sound... You want me to go and die to myself? Yeah, and if you do that, you won't believe the blessings. You won't believe the grace that is given. You won't believe the free gift. But it calls you to die to your selfish desires. It's kind of this hard message of the gospel, and yet we see here that through that difficult truth, the church is even growing more and more. So, you know, there's a lot of churches in some ways that are willing to let go of the truth, let go of the hard stuff, and they just want people to come in and things to be easy and things to always be smiling and welcoming, but the truth has some difficult things to say, and yet we are called as believers to say them. We have to tell people that there is judgment for sin before we tell them that there is grace and forgiveness and a way out. Both of those have to be together. And I think that's what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 5, is that even if the message might be difficult, God is growing his church because the good news is even better. When we hear what is hard, when we hear the truth that sin has to be dealt with and God is going to judge sin, the good news becomes so much greater when we remember Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross in place of us to forgive us our sin. So even more so, believers were being added to the Lord. And that's why I believe this shows us the church's goal is salvation and discipleship. Secondly, the church's goal is salvation and discipleship. Of who? Well, this says men and women. In those day and age, that was pretty much unheard of, that women were given the same privileges as men. That's the beauty of our gospel. It breaks through barriers. It breaks through ethnicities and languages and classes and superiorities. And the gospel says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this day and age, in Acts 5, for a woman to come to faith, to be a part of a family, to be felt like she had ownership and had a God who loved her, that was unheard of. Most of the women in those times were treated as below, as common, as servants, as those who just did the bidding of someone else. And yet here they are part of the church of God. They are given recognition. They are given salvation. They are given time and investment. God's gospel is not limited, maybe how we might think. And I guess for us, let's just be convicted again that the goal of the church's impact is salvation and discipleship of all people. And this is hard for me when there's someone struggling or someone who looks down and out, and the easiest thing to do is to say, someone else will take care of them. Someone else might visit them today. I mean, actually, I just here's a fault of my own. I overlooked a guy who was sitting outside a dairy market this last week who could have used a handshake and a hello and maybe a, well, especially yesterday, a frozen treat, being it was 95 degrees outside. But is my heart open to say God wants to show grace to that man as well? God wants to show grace to the one who's in drugs, or the one who's in prison, or the one who's lost his family because of his actions. God still wants to do miracles in those people as well. The goal of the church's impact is salvation and discipleship. And it's hard to know what's going on here in verse 15, but there is a reason and there is an after effect of more believers being added to the church. It says in 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And first off, there's a they there in 15, and that could mean the church, the people who were coming to the Lord, were actually bringing those they knew who were sick and who were hurting and bringing them to the streets so the apostles could come and minister to them. I think it's even a broader they. The whole city was hearing about this. Everyone was bringing the sick and the lame and bringing them out into the streets. And this is interesting, so that even maybe Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. And commentators go back and forth. It doesn't say here in the text that Peter's shadow healed or changed anyone. But what it does say here at the end of verse 16 is that all of them were healed. All of those who had infirmities were healed. But let's look at this progression. So signs and wonders are being done. And they're all coming together in Solomon's portico. And some are saying, I fear what's going on over there. I hear it's God's pretty serious. I hear you better take this new community seriously if you're going to join. And yet there were, as we see, even more being added to the church. And so the influence and impact of this church is growing and growing. And it says, even to the point that people in the cities were carrying people out into the streets to receive healing, to have unclean spirits taken out through the power of Jesus Christ. The impact that is going on as you see this escalate, maybe from the temple now into the streets of Jerusalem. They are seeing God doing amazing things through his church. And I love this. The people of the church didn't take an attitude of elitism or, well, I'm so glad that I'm now in this new community. What happened was everyone was going out and saying, there's a gospel that will heal not just physical infirmities, but will heal the heart and the soul. As we saw in the lame man in Acts 3, the beggar, he was converted, not just physically, but he started to praise God. He started to sing songs to the one who created him. I don't think this healing was just physical. This healing was removing spiritual infirmities, removing those who were blind to seeing God. God for who he was, to seeing the Savior Jesus Christ as these apostles were going out and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. For those in fear, fear was being removed. For those who couldn't sleep at night, they could finally have a peaceful evening. For those, it says, afflicted with spirits, unclean spirits, they got to experience what it was like to have that removed. And I think I want to look at, lastly, the church's extent of impact. What is so amazing is Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is starting to come true here in the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, if you turn just a few pages, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 5. "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." It's going out from Jerusalem to the rest of the area, to towns surrounding. It is beginning this promise from Jesus himself that his gospel would go forth from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it says all will be healed. I love this word that the power and the impact the gospel is making when it says they were bringing out the sick and those afflicted. What that word means for sick is those who cannot help themselves, those who have something so deeply wrong, either physically or maybe even spiritually, such as these afflictions with unclean spirits, and they did not have the resources themselves to change their situation. This is the same word, this word sick, that is used in Romans 5:6 for all of us. "And while we were still sick or helpless or weak, Christ died for us." Take that to heart. Christ came for you and I when we were sick, when we were unable to see him, to reach truth. He opened our eyes to see the good news of Jesus Christ. He opened our eyes to rescue us out of our sickness. And what God is doing through his church here is the exact same thing he is still doing through his body, is that the church has the opportunity to give widespread impact through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to call sick, to call those who are afflicted. You know, these words might seem new when we read them, but it is still happening today. People who are in trouble, they are just, the word even means to have a riot. There is a riot going on in people's hearts, a turmoil, a wrestling. And they don't know how to escape. They don't know how to fix this turmoil inside. Maybe there's a helplessness. And we are not to be those of elite who say, "Well, I don't have time for that. I'll give my gospel to someone else." That's exactly who the gospel needs to go to, is to those who are helpless and who have turmoil going on inside of them. And it's a word for me myself. I have family members that I need to reach out to bring encouragement to say God is the God of all peace and all comfort. And I would just ask you, as we think of the impact of the church and as we close, do you have hope this morning that God is the God of miracles, the God who can do the unexpected, the God who can create a body of believers in this Solomon's porch that is going now into the streets of Jerusalem and then now going out into the towns around Jerusalem. And as we'll see, we'll go into the uttermost parts of Rome and Italy and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. I pray you to have hope this morning. And secondly, God is using you to be an impact. And I wouldn't ask you, who are the five people? But I would just ask you, who's one person that might come to mind right now that God has put in your path, that God has opened a door to be an impact, to leave an impression, to maybe actually introduce someone to Jesus Christ to where they are changed forever? Is there one person, one name? Pray for that person today. Pray for how you might run into them this week. Pray for how God might add to his church through his vessel, you and I. Because what we want is to see God glorified through his church. And what's interesting is because of this huge impact the church was making through the apostles, what again comes next is more persecution and more trials. But let us not lose hope. God is the source of our strength. God is the one who is building his church. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Amen? Let us go out and think about that one person. Think about how God might use us to impact one person this week. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you showed up miraculously through the apostles. There is none like you, Father. Help us to be excited about that. You tell us over and over again in your word that you satisfy our hungers. You satisfy what we're chasing after. And yet, even I, we believe that there are other things to go after. We believe there are other things that will satisfy us. We believe that maybe it's a resource or a skill or more learning or more education or another degree or another position or another job. And yet you are the source of this church's impact on the world because you truly satisfy our hearts. And when we get that, we become an impact to others around us. We might leave a lasting impression in someone else's life. We might even be able to witness something miraculous happening by your hand. So Lord, help us not to lose hope. Help us to remember that you are building your church. And help us to look at the sick and the afflicted and have compassion toward them. And to remember that if it were not but through the grace of our Lord, I would be there too. I would be lost. I would be without hope. I was sick. I could not help myself. I was stuck in sin and darkness. And you rescued me. Allow us to go out and show the love of Jesus Christ to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.